Well, good morning and welcome. So glad to have you here, at least virtually, as we gather together wherever God has us, in our homes or other places, and look to the Lord together and His Word. And so I'm Pastor Doug here at First Congregational Church Woodstock, and have been praying with and for you throughout the week. Some of you praying on the phone line or on Skype or on FaceTime or on Zoom in all kinds of different ways. But thankfully, the Lord hears us not based on what technology we're using, but through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is our hope. And so I welcome you in His name to come a little while and sit at the feet of Jesus that He might teach us, encourage us, and strengthen us. So again, in His name, welcome. Couple things that I want to make sure that you're aware of to try to make the most of our time together. If you will go on fccw.net and look at the live stream portion, you'll find a couple of resources that will help you during our time together this morning. There's an order of worship that you can print out and have that has all the stuff that we're going to do in the worship service here together. Or you can just look at on that on your screen. But that will help you, because in just a moment we're going to do a call to worship that's responsive, where I'll say some things and then ask you to say some things, even though you're at home, to participate in these things out loud as a way of entering into God's presence. So check out those resources and look on that. You'll also find that we now have online giving, and so you can make your offerings or tithes right there through the computer, and we'd encourage you to do that. And then I wanted to share with you something that we've got just right now for all this corona pandemic kind of stuff. We're emphasizing the hope that is in Christ Jesus. And so we've got this campaign of Find Hope at fccw.net. And part of that is there's a sign out front in the church yard here, and we're encouraging folks to practice good social distancing and all those sorts of things. But if you want to come by, there's chalk for you to write on the sidewalk, signs of encouragement, pictures, whatever you'd like to put on the sidewalk, or that you could bring a yard sign. Some have been working on yard signs at home with, again, a picture, a Bible verse, a story, something to have on the sign and put in the front yard here at the church building, so that as our neighbors go by, hey, what's that all about? What's this hope thing? And hopefully that would be something for them to click on the website and find out more about what's going on. And so we encourage you to be a part of that. Let me just share a very brief little story about that and brag a little bit on Terry Dedell, our fantastic office administrator. She and I had been trading putting the sidewalk chalk out and trying to retrieve it if it was raining or before the evening came. And so she came up with the idea of putting the sidewalk chalk in a little tub that has a lid on it so that it wouldn't get rained on or snowed on or any of those kinds of things right now. And then as she was doing that, she put in some of the little Gideon Testaments. You may be familiar with these. And so she just put some in there with the chalk and all those things and you know, left them there for folks to come by. And not only have we had many people stop and draw on the sidewalk, but we've had at least three different people take out a New Testament and take it home with them. And so we're just praying that God would use His Word, however He would disseminate it, to encourage people to look to Christ. And so I just want to encourage you that God is doing many things that we may not even be aware of, but to get His Word out. So let's take a few moments now and prepare our hearts to worship our great God and King. Thank you. And before we do the call to worship, which is from Psalm 19, and again, you can find that on the order of worship. But I wanted to mention again our sacrificial offering. We do this every year at Easter, and we start it in the Easter service, but then it goes on for 2 weeks following that service. So you haven't missed out. You can still participate in that. This year, our ministry that we're supporting is the Birdsall family and their ministry with Christian Embassy. This is such a fantastic ministry, and particularly at this time where the Birdsalls minister in the United Nations and hold Bible studies for diplomats from all over the world. And so we've gotten so far just over $5,000 towards that sacrificial offering, but that is far lower than we normally would see for the Easter sacrificial offering. So again, if you've not had a chance to participate in that, we'd encourage you to do so. And again, it's named a sacrificial offering because it's not us giving out of our plenty or extra, but to give from what we would normally have in ways where we're going to have sacrifice. We're going to have to do without some things in order to be able to do this. So let me just encourage you, and you can, using the donate button on the computer, target that money for the Easter offering. So let me just encourage you to do that. Let's now call one another to worship using these words from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they acknowledge his glory. There is no land or nation where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you that you have declared that the heavens and earth and everything in them will give you praise, and that you are bringing that to pass. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for allowing us to be a part of that multitude giving you praise. And we ask that now you would work in us so that our praises of you might sound forth from hearts delighting in you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, wherever you are, I invite you to stand with us together as we sing hymn number 345, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Let's sing together.
Broken, only for
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, it is a funny thing, some of the ways in which this lockdown is affecting us, and some of the things that I'm sure we'll remember as we proceed then back to whatever normal is. But one of the things is that this has required for Kristen and I to practice singing more at home, and the hysterics of our cats responding to our singing, that's a great confidence booster. Ironic, not true, in that they react as if we're seriously in distress when we are singing and practicing. So please know we're just singing to help everyone sing along. But anyway, let's look together to God's Word. This is from the book of Revelation, verse 21, and I'm going to read verses 9 to 11. And this is giving us a picture of the new heavens and the new earth, what we are looking forward to in Christ. And so we get to peel away the veil and see that which will, in fact, be true. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." That is the church. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Praise be to the Lord. In our pastoral prayer this morning, I'm going to be focusing on asking the Lord to work in these incredible circumstances in which we find ourselves and bringing revival. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, we do come to you. You've told us that we ought to long for the harvest of you bringing men and women and boys and girls out of darkness, out of sin and death, and into your light, into your family, Lord Jesus, as you have lived and died and risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father in order to make us beloved children, to adopt us into your holy family. Oh Lord God, we pray that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would undo us. We pray that more and more we would be convicted of our sin, that we would see it for what it truly is. Lord, help us, we pray. Show us. We ask that you would reveal to us our sin and drive us to the cross, that we might turn from our sin, that we might believe what you have done, Lord Jesus, is all sufficient for us, that we are forgiven in you and only in you, and then we might, in trusting you, seek to live as befits your godly children. Lord, we pray that for us individually, but we also pray that you would do that in our families. That as we shelter in place with our households, Lord, that you would work in all of us together. That you would bless not only our families, but you would work in this church, a First Congregational Church, Woodstock. That you would revive us, restore us, embolden us, Lord, that we would depend only upon you. And Lord, that you would bring this revival and renewal not just here in our congregation, but that you would light that flame throughout your church, here in Vermont and New Hampshire, but also throughout New England and the United States and throughout all the world. Lord, you have our attention. As you have shut down all kinds of things that we couldn't even imagine coming to a halt. Lord, I pray that we would not simply yearn for it to all start back up again and then quickly go on forgetting. But Lord, in ways that you worked in the days after 9/11 to bring us to recognize our need for you, in the ways that you worked as you brought down the wall of tyranny in the Soviet Union, and you provided this window of opportunity where people were free once again to have and to read your word. Lord, that you would use this time for that kind of renewal, a stirring of people's souls, that they wouldn't just find spiritual consolation, but Lord, that we would look to you, Christ, and that you would change our lives forever. Lord, we pray that you would do these things, for it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. Well, in our sermon today, we are looking at Acts, and we took a week off of that with Easter, but now we're returning back to Acts, and we're going to look at starting in chapter 4, which is a little bit of an overlap of what we had last week, and then going into chapter 5. So here with me now as I read Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Hear God's holy inerrant word. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite and a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard of these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh Lord God, we do praise you and thank you. We ask that you would help us understand this word, that we might know what you are saying to us and how we are to live by faith in you, Lord Christ, because of this text. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, for it's in your name that we ask it. Amen. Now, the Bible is filled with stories, with narrative accounts of what God's people have done. And we've seen that in lots of different places within the Scripture, and when we went through Genesis, and now as we're going through Acts. It also has other parts of poetry and prophecy and all those kinds of things. But in these stories, we find both a simplicity but also a sophistication. That God's Word is written with great beauty and richness and depth. And that what we don't find in the Scripture are clumsy moral tales, right? And so we find here this story about Ananias and Sapphira in contrast to Barnabas, but it's not just wooden. It's not just, hey, there was this big fat rat, and he told lots of dirty lies, and so he was killed, and so don't tell lies. It's not just that kind of superficial moral tale. But rather, it's recording these things of God's people for God's purposes that, yes, has a moral, something that we are to take from that story, but it is also incredibly connected to all of the things of what Christ has done. Because biblical Christianity, again, is not just don't lie, but tell the truth. Biblical Christianity has a much broader and deeper and more profound message that we are all intrinsically liars, that we all break God's commands in all the things that we do, and that what we need is not just a moral reminder to not lie, but rather we need an entire heart change. We need God to take our lying tongues and transform them into truth-telling tongues, and that this is only accomplished in and through the person and work of Jesus. But there's also not only that kind of richness and depth to these stories, but it's part of a much broader story of God's redemption, of his work in and through his people. And so as we look at this particular story and the contrast between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira, we find it embedded with this story of what God is doing through Christ and his Holy Spirit in the reestablishment, in the renewal of his people, the church. And so in your notes, you'll find these three points of the outline. First, the church is being renewed for a specific purpose, that is deployment in the world. Second, that this new and improved covenant community, that is the church, is still a mixture of good and bad. And third, that Christ will in fact purify his church and make us completely holy, where we'll be a mixture no longer. Let's look at each one of these points in turn. The first is that the church is being renewed for deployment. The church is not just a safe and good place to come and be encouraged and nurtured, right? The church has been given a mission. The church is God's people for his purposes. We've been grafted into his holy family. And his holy family business is seeking and saving the lost. As we saw 2 weeks ago, we see the church here in Acts that is being renewed and reorganized. It already existed in Israel, right? God's people had been together as the people Israel, and we see their initial organization in bringing them up out of Egypt into the promised land. And so what we find is that the church is not something new that just pops out of nowhere in the first century, but rather the church is this ongoing covenant community. That what we see in God's people is that God never just saves an individual, but he saves individuals and families to bring them into His family, the church. And so here we're seeing Christ, who is renewing His body, the church, and equipping us for the task that He is giving us. We see that at the beginning of Acts, where He says, "You will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That commissioning, that sending out, is part of our mission as God's people, that we are to worship Christ and do His work in proclaiming the gospel through word and deed. And while we saw more of that 2 weeks ago, what we're seeing now is that in Christ renewing us as His people for this deployment, that there's both similarity as well as differences in this new reconstituted body of the church as there was in the Old Testament people of God. Theologians use fancy words like the continuity and discontinuity of the testaments or of the covenants. But what that is getting at is continuity is simply the sameness. What are ways in which the church today and the church here in Acts in the first century is the same as God's people? There are lots of ways. In fact, what we see here in this passage, it rings bells of or echoes of what we see in Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua, we have God's people that have been brought up out of Egypt, out of slavery and death, and being brought into the promised land, but they rebelled against God. They didn't follow what God had said. And so an entire generation dies, and it's their children who are the ones who get to follow, not Moses, but Joshua, into the promised land. And as they are on the verge and just beginning to go in Joshua chapter 7, there's this story related of Achan, who in their battling against the Canaanites, God has given them victory and has said, everything that you take is to be given back to the Lord. But Achan sees some things that are really nice. He says, oh, you know, that's, I know everything is supposed to be the Lord. I'll give everything else to the Lord, but man, I really like this. Well, and some gold and silver just to, you know, just for a rainy day. And he buries that under his tent. And then we see what God does as He reveals that through the people going up to conquer another city, and instead they're sent running with their tails between their legs. And so what's going on? God says, no, you've got to be devoted to me. And you can't do this with sin in the camp. I'm going to bless you as you follow me. And so we see a lot of the same language actually used here with Ananias and Sapphira in terms of what they're doing. The word that it's used to say that Ananias keeps some back, right? They sell the property and they go to give the proceeds to the apostles and the church, but they don't give it all. Now, they didn't have to sell it to begin with, but they keep some back. And that keeping some back is the same word that's used in the Septuagint of what Achan did. And so God here purifies His church. And so we see the similarity of God's work among His people. We also see in the passage we read from Revelation 21, as you go on and read more of that, you find not only the people that are gathered there in this new Jerusalem, in this purity that God now has, but we find that the 12 tribes of Israel's names are inscribed on the gates into the new Jerusalem. And then it says not only are their names subscribed to the gates, but also that the 12 apostles' names are written there as well. Right? This connection, this tie between God's people in the Old Testament and God's people in the New Testament are all linked. They're part of the same of God's people that He is saving. And so He's not only saving them, but preparing us for this deployment to go out as His witnesses. But we also need to recognize that there are some discontinuity. There are some things that are different about the covenant community now since Christ has come. And so as He's telling this story and explaining about what's going on, He shares some of the differences. See, the people in disobedience, like Achan and his family, are not taken out and stoned as the Old Testament, Old Covenant community, following God's law in a national community, and where the spiritual and the civil law are linked. No, it's within the church itself. That when this discipline comes, God, through his apostles, take care of that. There's this spirit-led community now that is being prepared to not just be in Israel and not just be a theocracy of a God-led physical state, but the Holy Spirit is now empowering them to go out as his people, as his temple, to all the nations. And so we see a clarity of the gospel in the new covenant community as he's working through his people. And so we have here on display this contrast of, on the one hand, authentic generosity in the way that Barnabas gives, and deceitful posturing that looks the same, right? They come in and lay the money at the apostles' feet, but they couldn't be more different. God is at work. Christ has come and lived and died and been raised from the dead, and now is ascended at the right hand of God the Father, and he's sent his Spirit out among his people, and it's no longer just working in David for a moment or for a season, but working in men and women, boys and girls, the young and the old, all of his people. That's what we saw in Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes and falls upon all of his people who are gathered there together. And so that leads us to the second point, is that this new and improved covenant community, right? There's a similarity, there's a connectedness and continuity with the Old Testament people, and yet they have more. We have more in the clarity of the gospel, in the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, in the way that he works in us as this covenant community. So this new improved covenant community, for all the greatness and wonderful things about it, is still a mixture. We're still a mixed body. We have those who truly not only profess faith in Christ, but have been made new creatures. But we also have those who profess faith, but like Ananias and Sapphira, are not worshiping Christ. Going through the motions, looking good on the outside. And so this is one of the hard realities that we've got to deal with, is that the Church of Jesus Christ, then and now, is capable of both great good and great evil. And just like the Old Testament community, we are saved by grace. It's not because the church is full of people who are doing these things perfectly, who are following Jesus and modeling for others love for God and love for one another. No, we stumble and we fall, and we're only saved by Christ, who has done everything for us. So in this mixture of the covenant community, let's take a moment and look at both the great good and the great evil that springs from the same church or covenant community. First, Barnabas models what we would call authentic generosity. He models what the Scriptures have been getting at. Not only that we're to give and to do so hilariously, right, joyfully, but that's connected with his worship of God. That generous giving is the result of us recognizing how generously God has given to us. And so it's only natural that when there are brothers and sisters that are in need, when we've received so much from God, that we would say, well, of course, how can we help? What can we do in caring for one another? And so Barnabas is not told that he has to sell anything. It's not something that he's compelled into, but he voluntarily sells and brings to the apostles that they might, through the church, bless those in need. And so we see in the Scripture this kind of generous giving as what we as followers of Christ are supposed to do. But then that's contrasted, right, with the great evil of what Ananias and Sapphira do. And on the outside, it looks exactly the same. Barnabas had a piece of property. He sells it and brings the proceeds then. Ananias and Sapphira sell a property and come and bring the proceeds. But then it lets us in behind the scenes to know what's going on in their heads and in their hearts. That they were not being generous. They were trying to game the Holy Spirit. Hey, this looks pretty good, right? I mean, people are getting excited. There's this great movement. We're a part of this. Hey, let's get on the action. And so it's not just that they're not generous, but they're deceitful in what they do. And their deceit is not just against people, but they're lying to the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things that Acts is trying to show us here in the renewal of God's people, is that because the Holy Spirit now dwells in us, because we as the church are now the temple of Christ, His body, that all the things of the Old Testament talking about the purity and holiness of the temple, how the high priest only once a year could go into the inner sanctum of the Holy of Holies, and that only after doing all of these elaborate rituals of cleansing himself and making sacrifice. And even after all of that, he would only go into the Holy of Holies with a rope tied to his ankle, so that if in the presence of the Holy God he had neglected anything of what he was supposed to do, and as a result dropped dead, they would be able to pull him out by the rope, because no one would dare to go in there when the Holy God had just struck the high priest dead. And so do you see what's going on? It's not just, hey, lying is bad, but it's helping us to see what the church truly is as the body of Christ, as the temple of God. That what was true of the temple there in Jerusalem, with all of these elaborate things of showing God's perfect holiness, is now true of us. And you say, Pastor, have you been to a church? Because they may be self-righteous, but they're certainly not perfectly holy. But you see, that's exactly what the gospel is getting at. That he would make sinners like you and me into his holy dwelling place. That the Holy Spirit of God would indwell us? How is that even possible? It's only possible through the gospel. It's only possible because Christ has cleansed us with his own blood. He has made us sinners holy, perfect, and righteous, and then come and dwell in us. That God, Emmanuel, is now dwelling with us as his people. And so he tells this story of Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira, not just to tell us, hey, lying's really bad, don't do that, but to help show us the reality of what he's doing in us as his people, as the church, of what we're called to, what we are being made into. And so Ananias and Sapphira reveal, through their attempt to game the Holy Spirit, to lie to God himself for their own gain, that God is not fooled. That God is able to see exactly what's going on, and that he will have none of it. But that is what makes the gospel and the third point here so incredible, is that Christ has promised that he will purify his church. That he's not simply saying, well, you know, I tried in the Old Testament. You know, I tried to make the people holy and didn't work. So now Christ has come, and let me try, you know, version 2.0, and try to do that. And we're only hours into it, right? I mean, we've just had Pentecost, and we've just had, you know, the the Holy Spirit come upon His people. And within days, we've got enemies within. Folks who have the exterior of holiness, but inside are not. No, Christ is saying, I will purify my church. It's not dependent upon my church's purity, but on my own that I am giving to them. Christ will purify His church. And so He is showing us that He will save the whole bride, all of His people, all those who are truly His, He will save through His own faithfulness. And we see all kinds of things in the gospel itself, how Jesus, among His 12 disciples that He handpicked, it wasn't by accident that Judas betrayed Him. Jesus wasn't surprised by Judas's betrayal. He actually picked one of His 12 disciples to demonstrate that there are always false sons within the church. But it will not always be so. Jesus is declaring to us and showing to us that He is the risen and glorious King. Here, the prediction of this in Isaiah chapter 33, he says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King." And then listen to what it says, right? He's our judge, He's our lawgiver, He's the King. And based on all of that, what does it go on to say? He will save us. See, we don't need self-help. We don't need some better recovery program. We don't need to just try harder or have moral lessons. We need the King of all creation to rescue us, to save us, and ultimately to purify us. Not just individually, but all of us together. And that's the picture. That's why Revelation 21 is so glorious. Because in it, He shows what will come, that on that day when Christ calls our name and gathers us together in His presence, that we will be made glorious with Him. I love the way that Westminster Shorter Catechism describes this in answering the question, how does Christ rule as King? The answer is that Christ rules as King in subduing us to Himself, in defending us, and in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. He's the victorious King, and He has conquered us. He's subdued us to Himself. What does that mean? That we who were alienated against Him, we who were joined in rebellion against Him, we who were guilty of treason against the true King have been rescued and made into those who would say, Lord, you are the only King, and we want to serve You with all of our lives. But not only does He do that to us, it says that He rules and defends us. That whatever difficulty you're dealing with now, whatever struggle that you are facing in all the midst of all this craziness, or maybe it's nothing to do with COVID at all. It's just your regular struggles with your own family, with your own struggles with yourself, with whatever the things are that you are dealing with. Do you understand that Christ is the ruling and reigning King who will conquer all His and our enemies? He restrains us. He subdues us. Praise be to the Lord. He is the King. He is turning us from being unwilling followers to making us more and more joyful followers. This is the way God describes it in Psalm 110, verse 3. He says, "Your people will be willing in the day of your power." Remember what we're talking about? Jesus being resurrected from the dead, being crowned and serving on high in His throne, the day of His power. He says, "Your people shall be willing on the day of your power in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. I love that phrase, in the beauties of holiness. We are so stained, we are so filthy in our own sin and rebellion, and yet He is glorifying Himself by making us as His bride, beautiful in our holiness that's through Christ. This is the promise of the gospel, that He will save His whole bride through His own faithfulness. And He will make us both generous and truthful. That's what's going on in this passage, right? That Barnabas gives generously because of how God has blessed him. And Ananias and Sapphira are working not in generous ways, but deceitfully lying to the Holy Spirit. And God is showing us how He will make us truly beautiful in both our generosity and our truthfulness. What does that mean? Biblical generosity is giving God glory through our faithful stewardship of the resources that He's given to us. That in all the ways that He is generous, He will make us as His people generous in loving Him, in serving Him, and in caring for one another. But not only will He make us generous, He'll also make us truthful. That we might be able to speak the truth in love and so reflect His truth and His love for us as His people. Christ is perfecting us. That's the thing that theologians talk about in terms of sanctification, making us holy, making us pure, more and more conforming us to the image of Christ as we by faith look to Him as our King. So what should we do now, given what He has done and what He will do? First, pray for renewal. At this time in particular, when we're having so many things stripped away from our normal life, pray that God would use these things to bring renewal and revival, and that He would start with us. Pray that He would make us far more willing to listen to His prompting, to listen to His convicting voice when He reveals to us things that we shouldn't do. Michael and I were talking before the service and mentioning ways in which God uses our brides sometimes to speak things into our lives that we don't want to hear. Ways in which we are convicted. And quite frankly, for me, so often when Kristen points something out that I need to not be doing, or ways that I'm not honoring Christ, I don't want to hear it. And sometimes I get angry. And yet, to realize that that's God's mercy, that as He reveals things in us that we need to hear and that we need to repent of, pray that God would make us joyful in that repentance, that we wouldn't get defensive, that we wouldn't posture and say, well, but that we'd say, yes, Lord, work in us. Help us in these ways. So pray for renewal. Second, be generous. Be generous. And you say, but Pastor, I don't have income right now. How can I? Well, generosity is not just about your money. It's also about your time. It's also about your service. It's also about all the ways that you use everything that God has entrusted to you. Be generous with others. It's one of the things that we recognize, right, was so wrong when all this stuff first started happening and everybody on the planet evidently ran out and immediately bought 27 packages of toilet paper. Why? Because we think of ourselves. I need to have what I need. Rather than looking at, Lord, how would you have me bless others? Be generous, but do it by faith in Christ. Lord, you are the one who provides. You are the one who sustains me. So I know that I can trust in you, so I can give generously to others. Third, stop lying. Stop. We all are deceitful. Now, we do it in different ways from one another, sure. But stop lying and instead tell the truth. but tell the truth by faith in Christ. Sometimes the reason why we don't want to speak the truth is because if we do, people will know how stupid we are, or how whatever the particular thing is that you're so afraid that other people would see and know about you. If we're able to hide in Christ, if we're able to run to Him and say, you don't even know the half of it, but Christ knows it all and He loves me anyway, that might free us up to simply speak the truth and to do it in love. And last, would you pray for the church here in Woodstock? That as we seek to minister all throughout the Upper Valley, would you pray for one another? Pray for your brothers and sisters here at First Congo. Pray for me. Pray for the elders. Pray for the deacons and deaconesses. Pray for all those that God is using in this congregation, that we might generously speak the truth through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Lord, sometimes we tend to look back at history and have rose-colored glasses and think, that first century church, that would have been so great to live there and then. Lord, we need to recognize that that's a symptom of us not trusting you. That you sovereignly have us right here, right now, for this time, in your plan, for both our good and your glory. And that our church here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock is messed up, full of sinful people who constantly think of themselves, and me included, that we think of ourselves before others so often. And Lord, yet you have promised that you will perfect us. Lord, we ask that you would work in these ways, that you would peel from our grip any of the idols that we are clinging to instead of you. Lord, that you would be our only and greatest hope. Lord, that you would enable us to long for that great day when you will come again for your bride and collect us to yourself as holy and beautiful. Oh Lord, begin in us today, we pray. In Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Well, let's sing in response to that. We're going to sing a hymn that may be new to some of you. It's one that we've sung here before at First Congregational Church Woodstock. It's called O Church Arise, and you'll find the words there in the order of worship. Wherever you are, stand together as we sing this to God's glory. Thank you. and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. Beloved, do you know that those aren't just positive thoughts? Those aren't just a matter of us thinking positively. But that is the sure and certain hope of the gospel. That just as Christ has promised to build His church and to make us gloriously beautiful, pure, spotless, without wrinkle or any stain, He will do it. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. Please be seated and consider these things for just a moment. Beloved, let us not be just hearers of the word, but doers of it. Go now in the strength of our risen King. Amen.